Jump right in. Services start at 10:30, so you know, try to keep that in mind as we're preaching this morning. All right, let's jump right in. We're going to be in Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Genesis 37. We're going to skip around a little bit, but we're going to read a good portion of this chapter. Genesis chapter 37. And so the main idea for this message this morning is when God's promises don't make sense. That's really what I want to look at. I think all of us have an idea, you know, as we're living for God, sometimes it seems like God's made us promises that just aren't adding up, right? And it's a clear case in you know, the life of Joseph. We'll see it here this morning. So that's beginning our reading in Genesis 37. If you found your spot and you're able to, would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? And we'll start in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and it told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 9 says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth, to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So now we're going to skip down, and we're going to go down to verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there were passed by Midianites, merchant men. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Then they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned to his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This have we found, now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Say a quick word of prayer and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning again. Thank you for the time that we have to open your word. What a blessing it is just already reading it. God, just hearing your word is just amazing. And it's a compelling story, Lord, and it's got some rich content here for us to glean, and I just pray that you be with us this morning, God, and again be with our pastor as he's preaching your word in Midlands and others, God, all across the country, really across the world, Lord, as we open your word, Father, and preach what thus saith the Lord, be with us, May it be used in a great and mighty way this morning. We love you and thank you and ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When God's promises don't make sense, here's the key for how to solve that. When God's promises don't make sense, we're to trust in His Word and not in our circumstances. That's the answer right there. Let's bow for prayer. Just kidding. Right? When God's promises don't make sense, right? Trust His Word, not your circumstances. So, as we look at the beginning of this chapter, pretend you're not familiar with this. And I said there's this man named Jacob, him and his sons, right? And it talks about Joseph being his favorite son. And that already might be a red flag for you because some of you say we shouldn't have favorites, right? Some of you maybe do. I don't have favorites, but a lot of people would say that Graylin's my favorite. I don't know why they say that. I mean, I might favor her more and do more things for her, but I don't think I'd make her my favorite, right? It was funny, the other day we were doing some retirement allocations and whatnot, all that fun stuff, and the guy goes, well, you got 3 kids, so you can't split 100 up 3 ways evenly. One of them's got to get 34%, and the other 2 get 33. And I just remember looking at Lauren and going, well, Graylin's getting 34. I mean, well, why? Because she's your favorite. No, because she's the oldest, and she happens to be a girl. That's just purely coincidental. I mean, I just don't know why my boys don't have jobs yet and why they're not working and doing things like that. But I don't have favorites. I really don't. I love all my kids equally. I really do. But Joseph did. He had a favorite. Or Jacob did. He said Joseph was his favorite. He gave him a coat of many colors, right? And his brothers already don't like him for that, right? Imagine having several brothers and sisters and one kid having this elaborate garment and the others not. And then just thinking, man, how unfair is that? You're right to think that way. It's a very unhealthy situation, the way that this is playing out. And to top it off, Joseph starts having these dreams, essentially, that are saying, hey, guys, not only am I the favorite, not that he was bragging that way, but saying, God's speaking to me through these dreams, saying that someday, I'm going to be elevated and lifted up, and all of you are going to bow down to me. Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't probably sit well with me, right? When your brothers or sisters said, someday I'm going to be up here, and you're just going to be down here, and you're just going to be like bowing before me. Now, God speaks differently than he did through dreams. He doesn't speak through dreams now like he did back then, which is a good thing because some of us have some pretty weird dreams, right? I remember when I was a kid having a dream. They're called lucid dreaming, and I thought this was all just fake. I've heard people say this kind of thing before. Maybe you've heard of this. It's the idea that you have a dream and you're cognizant of what's going on in your dream. You're aware that you're having a dream. Has anyone ever had a dream like this before? I thought it was not true. Like, I was like, there's no way you can be in a dream and be like, I'm dreaming. That doesn't make sense. So I did some research right as a kid, right? However old I was, I don't remember. But I remember looking up and thinking, that can't, people say it happened. And I thought, no way. There's absolutely no way. But I'm a believer now. Because it happened to me one time, and I really hope I'm not lying. I don't think I am. Maybe this was all a dream. I don't know. I'm dreaming about this dream. But I'm a believer in this now. It happened. I remember one time I was having a dream, and I was in this barn. And I know that this is a dream because at this point I was probably in upstate New York, and we just don't have barns where I'm from. You know, it's not like I was here in Nebraska, right? We're in New York. So what am I doing in this barn? Where is everybody? Why am I here? And I remember thinking that and thinking, what is going on? And I thought, am I having a dream right now? And again, I'm not lying to you. It's super weird. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, I must be having a dream right now. Now, be careful because I've read this before and it says that if you get too excited, you'll wake up. So I thought, okay, I'm not very excited. But inside, I'm like, this is the weirdest, coolest thing I've ever experienced in my life. So I thought, what can I do that I would always love to do, right? And I thought, well, who wouldn't want to fly, right? How cool would that be to fly? So I thought, oh man, if I'm dreaming right now, I'm totally going to fly, and this is going to be like the coolest thing I've ever done in my life. But wait, don't get too excited, because you're going to wake up, and when's this going to happen again, right? I'm going to have a dream where you know you're dreaming. Like, I can do anything. I'm in my own little world. This is great. So I go out. I go outside of the barn, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, okay, don't get too excited. But dude, you're about to take off, and you're about to fly through the skies, and how cool is this going to be, and all these things. And I was pretty excited about it. And I go out, and I'm like, okay, I don't know how to fly. I don't know if I'm supposed to flap my wings and my arms, or if I'm supposed to, run and jump. I don't know, but it's a dream, so maybe I can just take off. So I remember closing my eyes and like counting to three and being like, all right, I'm about to fly. And I counted 1, 2, 3, and wouldn't you know it, I woke up. I didn't even fly. I just remember waking up. Probably one of my brothers or something made a noise or did something. Right? I don't know. But somehow I woke up. Oh, man, I've never had a dream like that ever again. I haven't prayed that I would. Yeah, that'd be kind of weird. But, man, it was cool. It was so exciting, right? Like, yeah, God doesn't work in dreams the same way. You know, he's not telling me, Mike, someday you're going to just discover the ability to fly. No, he doesn't do that anymore. Dreams are just weird things that happen because of, you know, subliminals and subconsciousness in your brain as you're sleeping, you know, whatever. Not the same way. So if you feel like God's speaking you through a dream, don't believe that. I'll just help you out real quick right now. It's not God speaking to you, okay? So we'll start with that. And I'm sure we have plenty of stories in here about folks that have had cool dreams or things like that. Pretty awesome. Joseph had two dreams, however, that his brothers were not thrilled about. The first one we see in verse 5, it says that they hated him because he was telling this dream about these sheaves of wheat that were standing round about in like this circle, and how Joseph's was elevated and the other ones were essentially bowing to him. And then he says in verse 9 that he dreamed another dream, and it said that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing to him, almost like he's just elevated in more than one way, in the family sense, like in this worldly sense. Like somehow Joseph, just there was this big plan for Joseph's life. He wasn't just a favorite, but now God had this like elevated plan for him to do something great. And his brothers hated him so much for it. Now there's a key I want to point out here in verse 10 that we need to make sure that we understand. Verse 10 says this, it says, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And look at verse 11. It says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Now that's really important. It's very important that we understand what it means that Jacob observed the saying. It's saying that he recognized that God might be speaking to his son. He's saying, what is this that you're talking about, Joseph? Is God going to do something great for you in your life that all of us will bow down to you? And his brethren are like, goodness. You know, but Jacob kind of takes it into his heart and ponders it a little bit and wonders if maybe this is something that maybe God is speaking to him. Perhaps God's promising him something down the road. And that's very important as we continue going on. We skipped over a couple verses here. If you go to verse 15, Israel or Jacob told his son to go find his brethren to see, you know, if it'd be well with the flock. So Joseph goes to find his brethren in verse 15, and it says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." So that's verses 15 through 17 right there. Now, how cool is that? Like, what is, you ever read, has anyone ever read a passage of the Bible and you come across a few verses and you're like, what do those mean? Or why are those there? Or could they not be there? And would it still be okay? And it kind of seems this way to me to say, Jacob says, Joseph, go find your brethren and see if it be well with them in the flocks. And he says, okay, I'm going to go find them. And you almost think, well, it could just say that he goes and finds his brothers and then that's that. Good deal. But it doesn't. It says that he found this wandering man and Joseph's wondering where his brothers are. And then this wandering man says, oh yeah, I did see your brothers and I heard them say that they're going to go over here. So perhaps Joseph's brothers are not where they're supposed to be. And Joseph goes, great, my brothers aren't where they're supposed to be. If you look earlier in the chapter, he kind of already brought an evil report to their dad about some stuff that their brothers were doing. And it's almost like now he says again, oh, man, these guys just don't get it. They're just not doing what they're supposed to do. Now where are they? And then there's just this wandering man. There's just this wandering man in this field. And as he comes up to this man, he goes, actually, you know what? Yes, I have heard where your brothers are going. I heard them say that they were going to Dothan. Points them the right direction, and then Joseph goes that way, and what do you know? There they are. It just makes me really feel like in life, as we attempt to follow God the best way we can, and things don't maybe seem to go exactly the way we think, or we're not sure we're heading in the right direction, that God may just send a wandering man, or woman, or person, or circumstance, or something that's just like, what are you doing out here wandering? Well, none of your concern, but I have the answer for exactly what you need right now. And I could point you the direction you need to go, and that's just right over here. Thanks, wandering man. Thanks for pointing me the direction that I needed to be. I mean, how good is that for God to do that in Joseph's life? And honestly, it just makes me feel so loved and confident going about God's will for my life, because if in the event I'm unsure of something, God could always send a wandering person or really what I'm saying is some kind of event or something in my life that will just help me go the right direction. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty fantastic. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God says that here for this reason. And now we get to some of the good part. Verse 18, it says, and when they saw him, right? So Joseph found out where they are now. God led him in the right direction. His brothers who hate him. Verse 18 says, and when they saw him, when they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So if up to this point you're reading this passage and you're thinking, well, everybody hates their brothers sometimes. I remember growing up and being like, I hate my brothers, right? Sure, we've all probably felt that way. If you have that mindset right now going into this portion of the scripture, this is when we kind of have to change our perspective a little bit and understand that these people want to kill him. Like, you can say you don't like your brother and sister, but I've never wanted to kill them. It certainly may have felt like, I can't stand it. It's really bad, but I'm talking like they're conspiring, they're talking, they're making a plan to end Joseph's life because they want him dead, because they hate him so, so much. This is the perspective we have to have going into these next few verses. And look at this. And they said one to another in verse 19, behold, this dreamer cometh. You hear like the mocking in their voice? This dreamer cometh. Dreamer boy. Right? Here comes this guy who's going to be exalted above us. And here comes the favorite. Here comes dreamer boy. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Look at the plan of somebody that's outside the will of God trying to solve a problem that they don't like. They're going to murder, they're going to hide, they're going to lie, and then they're going to attempt to stop the will of God. It says, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, God spoke to you. God said that you're going to be lifted up for some purpose. Can't lift you up if you're dead. Can't lift you up if you're thrown into some pit. God can't work the way that he's going to work if we kill you. Let's see what becomes of his dreams. And I love what one man said. One man said, no plot of man can stop the will of God. And it's very true that there's no plot of man that can stop the will of God. Because you might be in here thinking, well, what is God going to do for my life or God's plan for me? And there's people that oppose me, right? I mean, I don't know if anyone's like got a group of people out there conspiring to kill you and throw you in a pit. I mean, we might have it bad, but that's a little rough. But we can know from scriptures like this that God's very aware that men will try to stop his plan in your life, but that doesn't trump what God wants to do in your life. Now, I'm not saying, you know, your circumstance might look a little different. It's probably going to look different than this. But at the end of the day, there's no effort by man that's going to overcome what God's trying to do in your life. Because then what you'd say, well, God, I tried to trust you, but this person, this was more powerful than you, so now I couldn't do it. But really, that's not what happens. God's plan not happening is not because he's powerless or insufficient. It's because we chose to look at that situation and go, you know what? All right, forget it. Just like Joseph could say, you know what? You guys really hate me? I'll take off the coat. Forget it. Dreams, I'm not going to worry about that. My bad guy. Like, he didn't do that, though. He was just trying to be obedient, trying to simply be obedient to God. No plot of man can stop the will of God. And Reuben, in verse 21, it says he heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Says, let us shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver to his father again. So it doesn't sound much better. Being thrown into a pit, you're probably still going to die. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, in verse 23, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. I mean, come on. We've had God tell us things in our lives before, right? Like the promises of God and like how things probably should lay out when we're obedient to him. And I think all of us could see the promises of God and say maybe we've ended up in an experience similar. Maybe not physically in a pit, but you sure feel like things aren't adding up. Like God's promises aren't making sense. Joseph could be in this pit right now saying something like this. God, you said that I was going to be elevated, that I was going to be high and lifted up for some purpose, whatever that might be. And now, here I am in this pit with no water and no food. What's going on? Has anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anyone ever felt like you've been in that situation before? When God promised you a palace, like we'll see, but he permits this pit in your life. And you think, this just simply isn't adding up. What's going on? Verse 23, or 24. They took him, they cast him in a pit. The pit was empty, there's no water in it. Verse 25 says this, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh and all these things. And Judah has this great idea and says, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with that. I mean, guys, maybe we shouldn't kill him. He is our brother. Maybe we shouldn't kill him. Like, yes, that's very logical. He's your brother, don't kill him. Don't kill people, right? This is very logical. You know, we shouldn't kill him, but we could sell him to slavery and make some money off of it. What do you think? Can't sell him, he's dead, so win-win for everybody except Joseph, right? I guess that's what it seems like. So this is the plan that they make. But I do want to make a little side note here. After they threw him into that pit, and it says that they sat down to eat bread, just a little spoiler for down the road, in this book of Genesis here, that there's going to be a famine someday, and it's hilarious how someone else is in charge of the bread at that point down the road, right? Just wonderful. And there's no water in this thing, but God's promise doesn't seem to make sense, and the promise and the plan of people are totally making sense. I mean, we're going to sell him, we're going to make money, he's going to be out of our hair, like this is going great, and Joseph's thinking, what's going on? We don't see Joseph complaining in this, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but we can see that man's plan is totally contrary to what God is expecting to happen. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not taking God by surprise. He's not saying, oh no, what's going to happen? He knows exactly what's going on, even with Joseph's brethren doing this. Verse 28 and 29, right? They come, they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Reuben has a little interlude there where he comes back when he was in there for the exact moment. We're not going to go over that. Look at verse 31, as we're going to be wrapping up here before too long. Now that Joseph's sold, they got their money. They have to come up with a plan because, I mean, Joseph's gone, but what are they going to tell their dad? Right? So, I mean, they didn't kill him. Oh, that's nice. They sold him into slavery. But now we have to lie in order to cover our tracks, right? And you ever felt like you've been there before? It's okay. I have. You don't have to raise your hand, but I've definitely lied. Lying is terrible. One, it dishonors God and it's an offense to him. But even after that, so you got to cover it up and cover it up and cover it up. Like, man, just tell the truth, right? Just come clean. There's something in your life right now you're lying about. Just, man, come clean. So much better when you're right with God. Anyway, sorry, got a little sidetracked there. And this is their plan. So they're already working some of their plan, their genius plan here. Verse 31, they took Joseph's coat and they killed a kid of the goats and they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they said, this have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. And their plan just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? What a terrible plan. Let's kill this little goat, and we'll take Joseph's coat, and we'll tear it up, and we'll put it in the blood, and we'll make it look like Joseph was devoured by some beast. And then we'll be really sorrowful, and we'll bring it back to Dad, and we'll say, Dad, look at this. Could this possibly be Joseph's coat of many colors? Maybe more like one color now. Right? Could this be Joseph's coat covered in all this blood? Say it's not so. Please say this isn't Joseph, our favorite Joseph. I mean, these guys are in a really wicked place right now. I know I'm trying to make it slightly comical with what they could be saying, but at the end of the day, I mean, there's murder, there's deceit, there's lying, there's hatred, there's like serious issues going on right now in these guys' lives. And they bring it to Jacob. Verse 33, it says this, and he knew it. And said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is, look at this, these words right here, is without doubt rent in pieces. He's without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now here's the important part to think about here. It says that Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now we know the story, and we know that he's not, right? Of course, because his brother's lied. But Jacob is convinced. He is convinced that his son is dead. I mean, there's the coat, there's the blood, it's his coat. What else could have possibly happened to him? Joseph is, he says, without doubt rent in pieces. Now here's the issue with that. The issue with a statement like that is, as we look a little bit earlier in this chapter, the Bible also says that Jacob observed the saying that was told from Joseph's dreams. Joseph had these dreams, and it said that Jacob observed the saying. He pondered and said something like this: "Perhaps God is speaking to my son, and God has a plan for my son's life." God's speaking to the boy and saying someday he will be elevated, right? So he should know that God is going to be, like, keep his promise. So now God's promise isn't making sense, right? Hence the title that we're talking about. God's promise is not making sense. So what is going on? Why is Jacob saying something like, without doubt, he's rent in pieces? Well, the same reason that we hold to the promises of God, and then circumstances come in our lives, and we say things like, God must not care about us, or I thought financially if we would just give our tithe, or we would just do these things, that God would take care of us. But clearly God's promises aren't making sense right now, because if they were, then this wouldn't happen, and this wouldn't happen, and all these things wouldn't happen. And Jacob's a victim to this right now, at least in his mentality. He's saying, without doubt, my son is dead, and God was wrong. His promises aren't right this time. So he puts two and two together and says, all right, as I'm trying to figure this thing out myself, well, let's stop there. Maybe that's the problem. That's the problem right there. Jacob sees his circumstances and he starts trying to figure things out. What's going on? God said this, but now look what's happening. God must have been wrong. Stop right there. You've entered the crux of the situation, the problem. You've identified the problem now. You're trying to figure something out when you're not supposed to be trying to figure something out. You're supposed to trust in God's word and not in your circumstances. But man, it just looks so clear. One man said this: you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to trust the one who does. That's our job. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just trust the person who does. And when you're faced with overwhelming evidence to the contrary, you trust in God's word and not in your circumstances. Because every single one of us, at some point or another, has had an experience with a, if I can say it this way, a bloody garment. Some kind of situation in your life where you look at the situation and you're like, it's absolutely certain, without a doubt, this thing has happened. I mean, look at the evidence. Jacob was convinced. He was convinced, but he was wrong, wasn't he? He was absolutely wrong, but he was so convinced when he saw that bloody garment. He said, there is no more plan for God. My son is dead. But what should he have done? He should have said, this isn't right. God said he'd be lifted up. He can't be dead. What's going on here? I trust enough in God to know that although this looks extremely convincing, this cannot be right. And had he done that, he would have saved himself all the mourning for years to come. All the mourning for years to come in his life, he would have been able to avoid all of that and maybe even got to the bottom of what actually happened if he understood that he should trust in God's word instead of his circumstances. But every single one of us in here are prone to hear what God says in our lives, and then we come across something that looks contrary, and we just go, God, your promises just aren't making sense. I don't know what to do. Look at the evidence. Clearly, here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to put two and two together. Stop trying to act like when God's working in ways that you don't understand, you're supposed to understand them. We're not supposed to understand those things. Mike, you don't know the circumstance that happened in my life. You just don't know what happened and why. God does. That should be enough for us. You know what I really envy? I really envy sometimes my kids and just the funny things that they say and just the weirdness of them and their innocence. And if you know my kids, not like I guess they're like any other kid, but they're just, man, they say some weird things and I do some weird things, right? At the end of the day, though, they're very, now I want to be careful when I say this word, innocent. They're little liars, okay? I get it. So they're not innocent. But they're like innocent in their hearts and in their questioning and their understanding, right? And they have this sense of, well, that's mom and dad and they know everything. You know, or that's Captain Steve and he's an actual pirate of this thing. You know, he's an actual godly pirate, right? For Patch the Pirate. Oh, and that's Brother Josh. He does all the computer stuff back there with him. He's like a genius mastermind. And, you know, they just see this, like, they just have this, like, picture of, like, wow. And this kind of almost, like, trust. And any of us would say, I mean, although Brother Steve is awesome and so is Brother Josh, you know, it's like, come on. We're not exalting ourselves here and we're saying we're anything special. But a child, it seems like they have this kind of ability to just trust rather than question. And as we get older, we want to teach our kids to question things in life. I'm not saying that. But here's the thing. When it comes to the promises in God's word, we don't always have to understand. We can take the state of a child, like as we are, as children of God, and say, God, you're my heavenly Father, and I don't have to understand what you're doing. Much like when I deal with Judah, and I say, hey, bud, this is what we're going to do right now. And he goes, but I don't want to do that. And I'm thinking the whole time, well, right after that, we're going to go to the splash pad or something, right? And he doesn't know that. And he's just like, well, I want all these things. I'm like, just hang with it for a little bit, right? You know, there's a surprise or there's something I'm thinking about that he doesn't need to know. How much more our Heavenly Father that knows us, that wants to stretch us, that wants to challenge us, that wants us to stop trying to figure things out and just learn to trust him. You may have a situation right now in your life where you have some kind of almost like a bloody garment experience where you're convinced that God's promised me one way, but man, it really seems like it's hard to see that God's actually there because, you know, maybe my money or my marriage or all these things are just not seeming to add up the way that they're supposed to. It just seems like God's silent on the matter or he's not there. Things are against me. People may even be against you. You might have family that's saying, what are you doing at that church? What are you doing at that crazy place with those weirdos over there? Singing songs and doing stuff and all that. It's craziness. And you have all this opposition and all these things. And you, in the morning, you in an honest effort, you wake up and you open the Word of God and you say, God, I want to hear from you and I want to like hold your promises. And things just seem to get harder and harder and it's just not easy sometimes. And you're just, what are you trying to do? God, I'm just trying to figure this thing out because I just need to know and it's just hard right now. And you say to read this book and I want to read this book and it's just blah, blah, blah. And you start just in your head all this stuff. And what I'm suggesting that we do today is we just stop all that. That we listen to the Word of God when it says that God will give him perfect peace, right? Whose mind is stayed on God. That we would open the Word of God and that we would read it, not to try and figure out what's going on in our lives, but to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to understand who he is on a deeper level. And as you do that, I'm telling you, as we understand God on a deeper, deeper level, we're going to convince ourselves that when situations around us just seem not to make sense, we understand and remember who God is. And that's really when we have it figured out. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what we see with our eyes. It matters what God says. It matters what God said and what he's revealed in his word. It can be very exhausting when we keep looking around the world and seeing God's promises failing. They're not failing. We're choosing to see those things through our human eyes. And God calls us to live by faith in his word. Don't let those convincing bloody garments and lives cause you to make the wrong decision. What would that wrong decision be? Well, choosing to grieve over somebody that is even dead. Right? Like in this situation for Jacob, choosing to grieve for years over something that didn't even happen because you weren't listening to God. According to God's word, Joseph's circumstances and the evidence provided to Jacob don't make sense. Joseph trusted God's word. Jacob trusted the evidence, even though it was contrary to God's word. Joseph wasn't the one who died in this story. Jacob was. Jacob gave up years of his life and ended up mourning, wanting nobody to talk to him, and essentially just died inside because his favorite son had died. What a position to be in, that God had a plan for you or for your son or for your family. And instead of trusting him because things looked hard, you chose to just give in to bitterness or grievance and inside just lose that fire, that trust in God. Joseph did not need any kind of revival in his life at this point. Israel did, or Jacob did, rather. Trust your surroundings instead of God's word, and you'll find yourself in a spot like Jacob. Hey, Joseph was the one that lacked bread, but he wasn't the one that was weary. It's not your circumstances that cause you to become weary. It's when you choose to believe a lie over the truth of God's word that's exhausting in your life. When God's promises aren't making sense, we've just got to remember this. Trust in God's word and not in your circumstances. I mean, it may not be a big situation like Jacob's, you know, with this potential lie and death and murder and all that kind of stuff, but even the little things in your life. Maybe today God's wanting to work in your life in a little way, but for the same purpose. He wants to show you how he can stretch you just a little bit more and that you might trust in him and just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until in your life you've got some major things happen and you're like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it again, but I've seen you work in some amazing ways before, and I've learned to trust your word and not my surroundings, because you're a good God. You know, I heard an illustration of a man with his son teaching him how to play ball, you know, how to throw a baseball and catch, right? And, you know, not many parents that are wise start throwing fastballs to their kids, right, or curveballs or any of those things. They don't do that. I mean, I wouldn't do that. I mean, Gideon's pretty tough, but I don't think I would get out there and, you know, just, you know, what do they do? Well, you know, you've got a baby, right, and you set the baby down and you take the ball and you just kind of roll it to them, and maybe they try to grab it. You know, they get a little bit older and maybe still rolling it a little bit, or you're just a foot away and you're giving a little underhand and a little bit further, maybe a high underhand and maybe a lob, you know, before too long, until they get a little bit older and they're really ready for it, right? And then you just slowly build up that way until you can handle it, right? And don't be ashamed right now if in your life you haven't been trusting God the way that you feel you need to be, and you're not going through some things and you're like, say, Mike, things feel fine to me. It can be concerning that God's not trying to stretch you in your life, that God's not trying to grow your faith. He should constantly be trying to stretch us, to prove himself good in our lives. And hey, if today you're thinking things are okay and you pray to God and you say, God, you know, I want to grow my faith, get ready, because he may have been just rolling you the ball and he says, well, if you want, I can toss it to you. I could throw some things out there that look a little rough. Now, God's not going to try to tempt you or make you sin or anything like that. But certainly, he'll have ways to say, are your eyes on me, or are they on your circumstances? Where are we at in this whole thing? We want to get to the point where it doesn't matter if he just winds up and, man, lets it rip, right? We're going to say, it doesn't matter how, I'm ready for it, because I've seen and God's worked with me and I've grown, and it's not about my circumstances. It's about what God has said is true in his word. It's not that God's not faithful. It's not that he's not able. It's not that he's not good. It's not that he's not compassionate. It's not that he's not loving. Everything has to do with us. We are the ones that are not willing to trust him just because it looks hard. We're children of God. We're not adults of God. We're not buddies of God. We're not the inner circle of God. I don't wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you got for me today, and see if I can handle it, or what's the plan? What's going on? No, I wake up and I say, God, you're good. And I read in your word today, and man, your promises are so good. You know what the word of God does? It shows us where man fails and how God prevails. That's what it does. It shows how man fails and how God is good. And we wake up and we take that and we say, you're a good God. And whatever comes my way this morning, we're okay. Because I trust his word. That's all we got to do. Boy, it sure seems like it's hard. Harder said than done, right? To just say, I'm going to wake up this morning, I'm going to trust God, and then you start having a myriad of problems happen in your life. And you've never been there, felt like, I want to trust God, but why has everything got to just go south, it seems like? I know I've been there, but I'm thankful that he gives us stories of how he's brought us through. And then every time another thing happens, we can look back on those, and we could say, man, God was so good. I got a feeling he's going to be just as good this time. I have a feeling he's going to be there again, just like he was last time. Before too long, we start saying things like this. Man, I sing about God's faithfulness, but I'm actually starting to believe it. I'm starting to believe that maybe great is thy faithfulness. I'm actually starting to believe that God is going to pull through for me, that God is on my side. And you know what? I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. So let me end just by saying this one more time. When God's promises don't make sense, just trust his word and not your circumstances. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed here. Lord, you are a good God, and you're just above and beyond good to us, Lord. And I'm humbled to think about my life in the past and all that you've done for me, and things that you've brought me out of, and where I am now, God, and the goodness you've shown to me, God. And I can look back at a lot of scary times, a lot of hard times. But God, every one of those times, God, you made it evident that you were there. In the moment, it didn't seem like it. But you were there. And afterwards, you made it very clear what your plan was. God, and I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what the future holds for anyone in here, God. I don't know these bleak circumstances right now that are just hard to trust in you. God, help us to remember that we don't have to know or understand. We just have to trust you. Are you good? Are you gracious? Are you holy? Are you loving? Are you compassionate? Are you kind? Yes, 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 yes. All of those things. Help us, Father. We're weak. We're frail. We
We give up. We don't trust as we should. Help us, God, to grow our faith, just to get there, Lord, to continually grow, that we can trust you more and more every single day. What a blessing it is to get to know you every single day. It's a blessing, and we're thankful for it. God, as we finish up now, Lord, and have some time of fellowship before the main service here in a little bit, we're praying your hand of blessing. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for your